Well, dearly beloved, let's finish Jude this morning. So if you would, please, open again your Bibles there. Now, we started last week, both in the morning and in the evening, taking a pause both from our Exodus series and the catechism preaching to deal with the first two sections of the book of Jude, and we'll finish it up, Lord willing, this morning. And you'll notice the title, and young people, it may be of edification to you especially, Defended in the Love of God, to see some application of those things you were studying this past week even. But congregation, I know it's been a little bit. A week is a very long time. So let's read again, beginning at verse 1, the book of Jude. Our text, and I'll make mention of that especially, will begin at verse 17. But let's remind ourselves and be refreshed again. In the book of Jude, this is God's word, and begin at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, here comes the first one, these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now the second. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." A congregation at verse 17, our text begins, and it's the fifth in the series of those rhetorical back and forth I'll make mention of more in a moment. Verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, dear congregation, the reading of God's wondrous word, I would pray you keep your Bible near you, as again we'll pay very careful attention to the text. Let's ask his help as we continue this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you have, by your sovereign and good providence, given and preserved for us your will, so that we have, when we hold in our hands the Bible, a clear confidence that what we hold is the word from you. And Lord, we pray that we would be edified and strengthened in these things this morning. For this the Christian needs, the church needs, the world needs to hear from the church, from the believer. We pray, Lord, that you would work these things by your Spirit's wondrous, powerful, efficacious interworking by the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, dearly beloved, called, dearly beloved, sanctified, dearly beloved, preserved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, these words we have just heard are for us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Aside from all the other important truths we have noted in Jude, and in addition to the general value of this important letter, you must know that with these final verses, we here this morning are able to some extent to enjoy something in common with those who attended convention at RYS this past week. Convention 2015 is done. As they say, it's in the history book. But the encouragement, the feeding, the teaching, the direction and guidance, the singing and the praying, all of that we get in some measure to enjoy here this morning, and even much more so in corporate worship. You know, I just have to say it was joyous to hear those young people sing 720-some voices strong and to see them bent over the Word of God and taking diligent notes, and then in the workshops to go and, without grumbling, sit for hours. But all of that was so, and never let us forget that this, that all of that was so because of the amazing love of God. That's the why for the what we witnessed. But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, now we get to apply, young people, and we'll let the rest of the congregation do that with us. We get to apply what He, the Lord, gave to us, and now what He is giving to us, to see His love lived out by grace in our congregation. The church must act upon the love of God for strong defense. The church must act upon the love of God for strong defense. Now, four things. First, we do so not surprised about the difficulties. That's verses 17 through 19. Secondly, we do so exercising faith and prayer in Christ's mercy, verses 20 and 21. Third, and carefully distinguishing how to respond to sin, verses 22 and 23. Fourth, especially aware of who keeps us and is worthy of glory. And the last of Jude. The church must act upon the love of God for strong defense. Now, congregation, we do so not surprised about the difficulties. With verses 17 and 9 through 19, we have, as I mentioned, the fifth and final piece of evidence that Jude lays on the bench in the courtroom. Remember, as we've been noticing the last couple of sermons, what we have here is a very carefully constructed and beautiful in the original language, Greek rhetorical device. Jude lays out in five consecutive patterns of two parts each, evidence that demands a verdict. In the first part, and this is by review of each of these, the part A, we have something that he draws from history and he lays down. And then in part B, each of those beginning with the phrase, these, we have the application of history's lesson to the contemporary problem facing the church, first in Jude's day and now by the Spirit's inspiration in our own day. And dear congregation, we must meditate on something about this. This indeed, what we have here in these five pieces of evidence, this is one of the aspects of the powerful love of God the Father to warn the church of errors and sins of the past. Look at it particularly with verse 17. But you, beloved, remember. Here we have significant things of God's love letter to us. Now, what exactly is to be remembered? What is the church today, 2015, supposed to read from this? What are we supposed to remember? Well, first, says Jude, by the Spirit's inspiration, we must remember that the church was warned ahead of time. But you, beloved, verse 17, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles. That God so loved his church that he gave them information prior to the arrival of the problem, that he sent by his work this message that the church might not be caught unawares. He, in his great love, said to his church, look, there's some coming. There's a problem that's going to come to your shores, knock on your doors, be in your pews, wreck your hearts, your lives, your families, your congregations, if you're not alert. Second, what is to be remembered is that God told the church by the apostolic word what, he told them what those persons would be like. Verse 17, the word spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. That's what they will be like. They will walk according to their own initiative, according to their own sinful desires, their own unbiblical, that is ungodly, unglorifying to the Lord purposes, sinful lusts. We studied much of that earlier in the letter. We saw the significance of that not only commonly, generally, but in the particular circumstances that face the church now in 2015, not only in respect to what the Supreme Court decided, but certainly not apart from that. And third, here's also what needs to be remembered. Third, that the Lord, by his apostolic word, warned the church what the enemy planned to do through those wicked ones. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. I'm not sure who it is in history, maybe you know better than I, who first said, conquer, divide and conquer. It was some wise military mind. Somebody said it, divide and conquer. But of course we understand that to be Satan's modus operandi, one of his favorite strategies. He will use wicked ones, infiltrating the church, to divide, hopefully, to conquer. Now, we know better, of course, but do we understand the seriousness? Here are the exact things the church would need to know about the enemy. That is to say, here is airtight verified, cross-checked intelligence from the best G2, that is intelligence branch of the best military, saying this is exactly who your enemy is going to be. This is exactly what he's going to do. These plans have been extracted from his war room. Here they are. Right down to the strategy, the goal, the purposes of the enemy, handed by God through inspiration to the church that they might act upon it. But you, beloved, remember that the church was told. Remember that love warns. Love informs. Love tells the loved ones of information, of safety as a parent to the child. Don't touch that stove. It's hot. You'll get burned. Like the parent says to the teen that's coming to those years of, I want to do something myself and I want to get a little bit out from underneath dad and mom. I want to have a little bit of my own way. And the parent says, don't do these things. Don't take up alcohol. Don't take up drugs, because they're like a snake, a viper that will fix its fangs into your arms, into your legs at this age of your immaturity and will not let you go. Don't take up relationships with a young person who is not a believer, lest you be unequally yoked. Now, young people, again, who are at convention, will let the rest of the congregation listen in, but you were warned by love in a number of ways this past week, weren't you? For instance, if you took the workshop, Guard Your Heart, some of you were in that one and you remember it, you heard, didn't you? That guard your hearts from Proverbs 4 is a word of love. You are told guard your tongue, because so much of the tongue evidences the reality of the heart, things we've heard right here before a number of times. You heard, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You heard that, weren't you? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, feet, where you go, hands, what you do. That was a plea out of love. Because of the reality and mature people of the dangers of the deadly results of making bad choices in your teen years and early 20s. Because as the apostle says, bad company corrupts good morals. If you went to the workshop on God's will, you remember that one? You heard 5 warnings about how to steer clear of trying to find God's will, 5 things not to do in regards to discovering God's will, and then a word of love of 5 things of how to find God's will. Now, the rest of you go and ask those young people who are in those workshops what exactly we're talking about here, but the point is this. Those were words of love. Not legalism, but love. Each workshop had in it much of what we have here in Jude. Words of loving caution. Don't go there, go here. Don't do that, do this. The apostle, of course, puts the particular issue of the whole of the letter of Jude in a very short summary in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Those are words of love. Secondly, we act upon the love of God for strong defense, doing so, exercising faith and prayer in Christ's mercy. Verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, verse 20, again, we're talking about structure for a moment. Verse 20 repeats an important key phrase from verse 17. But you, beloved. What came in verse 17 after those words is remember. But you, beloved, remember. What comes in verse 20 after that, but you, beloved, is now a very tightly woven series of words, all moving toward and drawing to the central verb in these two verses, which we find in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So, but beloved, now comes building and praying. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that structure that I've just tried to briefly outline for us is very important. Because like good English, it has grammar. Good Greek has grammar. There's certain structure to these things. That structure is important if we are going to answer the question, how, of verse 21. Maybe you've already asked that question. How do I keep myself in the love of God? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, we do so by two participles. Ask somebody what those participles are, but they are here in the text, building and praying. As I was thinking about how those two participles are the engines of keeping yourselves in the love of God, I couldn't help but think, because I love Star Trek, like some of you, unfortunately, with me do, of the two warp engines that provide the engine of the movement for that starship, of course, which is ridiculous because it doesn't exist. But you see the picture in your mind now, those two engines that make the movement of that thing, as it were, down through space. Well, those two engines of keeping ourselves in the love of God are given to us here, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to say something, because if you're very careful theologically or very astute biblically, right now maybe you have a little bit of a tension in your heart, a little bit of a problem perhaps in some of the things that we're saying, and even a problem in maybe what the text says. Because we are strong and we ought to be on God's divine sovereignty and His work and all these things of our Christian life. And we say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that I actually have to do something? Yes. Note here that we are not talking in verses 20 and 21. We are not dealing with the Godward, divine side of the stability and survival and the health of the Christian life and the Christian church. That was told to us in verses 1 and 2. Do you remember it back there? To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And that glorious trumpet blast of the divine side of God's glorious work now gets its echo. Oh yes, it gets its echo here in the description of man's responsibility. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does by inspiration at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for because it is God who is at work both in you, both to will and to act according to His good purposes. You cannot go in the Christian life having one or the other. It just not happen. It does not work. Here is the description of the engines of God's grace. His fuel, our work. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Why this? Because the enemy, verse 19, is trying to divide. To counter that, the church must be active. That participle, it's a word of action, of motion, is building. Notice, building on, or better from the original, building upon your most holy faith. Remember it from verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because that faith is consistently, constantly being attacked. Building. This is what we might call, dearly beloved, doctrinal growth. We need catechism class. We need catechism preaching. We need consistent preaching of the Word of God unpacked and unfolded for the congregation. We need to be in the house of the Lord, Lord's Day upon Lord's Day. We need to have table devotions where parents are opening up the Scriptures to their children and training them in the catechism and showing them the ways of our God. building and building, faith upon faith, glory upon glory, being sanctified by the truth. This is the together edification of congregational growth, benefiting each individual member. It is the together edification of congregational growth, benefiting each individual member, so that we would be strong and able to notice that those things that are coming in from the outside are errors, to call them what they are and to say, no, we're not. No, we're not going to give in to those. No, we're not going to listen to that. It is building yourselves up by grace on the faith that was given as a gift. The faith that needs to be nurtured and needs to be trained. There needs to be that training in. Dearly beloved, not one of us has yet arrived. Not one of us has yet studied the scriptures to the depth, or read the good books that are to be read, or studied the catechism, studied the three forms, been nurtured in the faith enough, and then praying in the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, in all circumstances. How does the Spirit lead us to pray? He leads us to pray God's word back to Him. Praying as the Spirit leads, praying in the situations that come before us and that we have no answers to, because the Spirit gives to us the word that would then be prayed back to God. Praying in the Holy Spirit, because the church depends on the church praying. If we're not praying, we're dead. The individual Christian must be praying. If you're not praying, you're not a Christian. Dearly beloved, God's love is not, first of all, a feeling. Think of how active is His love for us. So loved He that He gave His only begotten Son. That Son who was given by the Father took upon Himself the mission to save people. Yet in the garden He prayed, Lord, if there's any other way that this cup of Your wrath could be taken away, if there's any other method to drain the dregs of Your wrath, may it be so. But then He prayed and did, but Your will be done. Oh, dear Christians, we will never enter into exactly what that meant to the Lord Jesus Christ to pray that. And then to do that, His love is not, first of all, a feeling. It is an action. Think of it in terms of 1 John 3:1. Listen to what the apostle says there about the action of love. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father, now listen, has bestowed on us. That's an action. Bestowed on us that we might have a new name. Bestowed on us that we might be named the children of God. An action based on Christ's work. So I hope you see, dearly beloved, at this point that it is not a stretch for us at all to see the need to build ourselves up in the growth of our faith, the faith given to us. Or it's not a stretch to see the necessity of us being constant in prayer. And if we're not constant in prayer, there's a serious malady in our hearts. To see those things as the way of His love. To see those things as the way of His love. Causing the Christian to be building, to be built up on the faith, to be causing the Christian to be praying. I wonder if another way of looking at it would help. Because I know sometimes we get tripped up here. We say about God's love when we look at it in the past that it was active. Oh yes, Pastor, it was active. God sent His Son. The Son went to the cross. The Son died on the cross for our sins. The Son was raised from the dead. That was active. The Spirit was poured out on the church. That was active. And to see those things in the past saying that God's love was active, and then now to say that in the present somehow it's passive. Oh, dearly beloved. Only to become passive in the present? And to recline in our Adirondack chairs, waiting for Jesus' trumpet blast on the clouds to come. Oh, look, it's good. There He is. The very error that was being made in Thessalonica. Are you making faith-building choices? Now, let me counteract that question with its opposite side, because either one or the other is true of you and me. There's no middle ground here. We are making either faith-building choices or we are feeding worldliness. It's one or the other. There's not a tertium quid. There's not a third choice. Faith-building, world-feeding. Are you praying? That is, are you seeking His ear? Pleading based on Christ's mercy, as is told here, for all we need daily is individuals, as families, as church. I hasten to add this. It needs to be said again. We never, never, ever look at the Bible as a history book. To say, oh, well, there's what happened in 56. Remember, that's probably the date in Jude's circumstance. Probably in Galilee, he was addressing not only maybe some of the Hellenist believers, but especially those Jews who have come to saving faith and being impacted by all the things going on and around them. Well, that was tough then. But oh, dear congregation, what is the reality now? What's the reality for us as Christians? Are we praying to glorify God ourselves and for our congregation to glorify Him in all things? And then thirdly, verses 22 and 23, carefully distinguishing how to respond to sin. Now here's a key truth. A key truth that will help us to understand what Jude means in these two very cloudy verses. And I say cloudy because they are perhaps some of the two most difficult in all the New Testament. Here's the key truth we need to keep in mind. Jude, it's very simple. Listen, Jude is writing to the church, not to the heretics. What that means is that he, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, in writing and imploring and in pleading and in exhorting, is seeking for an action to erupt forth from the church. And we might say, to erupt forth from us. We are to do something. And now note this, something, to do something about the impact of the false teachings. Some out of the number of the members of the congregation there that Jude is writing to, or the believers Jude is writing to in that circumstance, in that situation, had begun to be pulled into the deadly quicksand of false teaching. Love, says Jude, does not simply stand by and watch. Oh, look. They seem to be going astray. How terrible. They seem to be wandering off the path. That's so bad. Let's be concerned about them. Notice that Jude doesn't say, just let's be concerned about them. He doesn't say, well, just hope that they come back. Because that's not what love does. Remember what we've said, God's love in Christ is active. Oh, congregation, can we see it again? The love of God for sinners in Christ enters in. He sent, Christ acted, He poured, the Holy Spirit dwells. Some will be drawn toward the pit of hell by sordid teaching. And others will stand by and will notice that something's off. Now, we ought to be careful not to press parables too far, but in thinking about the parable of the prodigal, I'm wondering about the younger brother and the older brother. Again, we don't press the parable too far, but don't you think that at least in the setting of the context of the parable, we could at least imagine that the older brother was noticing something about the younger brother? Couldn't it at least be conceivably true that the older brother saw that the younger brother was beginning to take up bad company or was hearing bad things, was beginning to be drawn, pulled little by little away from the fold, as it were, being yearned and moved, and the older brother said, well, you know, he's going to make his bed, let him lie in it. Oh, dear congregation, love does not stand idly by. Love doesn't say, oh, look, so-and-so has been gripped by the deadly quicksand of heresy, because that heresy is so delightful. It feeds the flesh. I'm sure, and parents, you might want to ask your young people about this, I'm sure they saw the billboards. It's especially bad along middle Missouri, it seems. I don't know why. But as you're passing into middle Missouri on I-70 toward St. Louis, the billboards begin this store and that store and this store and that store. And they've got these things, and it's so wonderful to have all of this illicit pleasure and just come to our store. It's easy on, it's easy off. We'll have you in and out. Dearly beloved, we ought not make the mistake of thinking heresy is always detestable to the flesh, and that none will be drawn away by it, that it never comes into the church. Some are already being gripped, not maybe by that one, maybe by that one, but by others. Do you notice? Do you see one of them? Some come to church only because it's expected of them, because they don't want to disappoint dad or mom, elder, pastor. They don't want to disappoint the cultural expectations. But they're not walking with Christ. They're just coming to church. Do you see them? Do you know them? Do you love them? Do you see something about them and you say, that doesn't look quite right? I wonder if I might go up to them and talk to them about it. I'm going to pray for them, yes. I'm going to lay their concerns as I see them. I may be wrong, but I'm going to lay their concerns at the feet of God, and then I'm going to have the courage to go up and say, brother, sister, what's going on with you? Are you being pulled away? Are you being sucked in? If you notice something, dearly beloved, act, speak. Because the love of God does not say, well, it's too bad for them. They made their choices. They're living their life. They're going to hell. It enters in. How much time do we, listen, how much time do we make for each other? Have you noticed that if you say you're, well, maybe I'm going to get to that, it never happens. How much time do we make for each other? How aware are we of those on the fringes? The Father so loved that He sent His Son to die for wretched sinners, and listen, and so loves that He gives us, you and me, to pull others from the fires. The fires of false doctrine, the fires of sinful living. To do so in prayer, to do so with compassion, to do so with caution, lest we be soiled by the same sins, that we don't get dragged in with them. But, oh, dearly beloved, we dare, because we love. And then fourthly, especially aware of who keeps us and is worthy of glory. Commentators argue about these last two verses, many of them saying they're artificial. Such things are ridiculous. These last two verses need to be understood in the context of the letter. Verse 24 is a full stop. Now, stop. It is like all that has been said in verses 1 through 23 is now ended. It comes to a full stop. And now is the time for a quiet contemplation with patience and focus to see the final glory promised and sure. How are these words connected to the rest of the letter that had such hard words, the rest of the letter that dealt with such serious heresy, the rest of the letter that talked about the danger constant and present and serious to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ living in this fallen world as aliens and sojourners? How is the end of this related to that letter? It's related to it as is the end related to where we are right now. The promise. The certainty of light conquering darkness. This conclusion is so full of light because it beams with the gospel. Look at the words. Who is able? Who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless? Is it your minister? No. Who is able? Is it your elders? No. Is it your parents, your spouse, your best friend, your government? No, 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 and absolutely no, most certainly no. God is able. Full stop. For all other hope is sinking ground. He is able to keep you, all of you, from stumbling. Even if you've stumbled 100 times, 1,000 times before, He is able to keep you. You're not able. Do you know that? You're not able. He is able. He is able to present you. Every one of you here this morning, He is able to present you faultless in glory one day. He is able. We are not. It is His church, not ours. And Jude says, what does that bring forth in the church? What response? Is praise your answer? Is falling down on your face in complete adoration and praise, such as is outlined in verse 25, is that your answer? Do you know your answer to be a symphony of praise and thanksgiving to this God who is able to keep you from stumbling, to save you and to present you faultless in glory? Dear Christians, I ask you, is that your life? Is anything more precious to you than that your God and Savior Jesus Christ holds you and will bring you, because of the great love of the Father, clean through to the end? That He who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion to the day of Christ Jesus? Thank God for His salvation. May He receive the fullness of who He has created you to be, who He has redeemed you to be. May He receive the full measure of you all of your days. Amen. Our Father, how great Your love for Your people. We thank You for Your word of revelation, which warns ahead of time the church that we might be alert, that gives to us clarity about how to respond in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how to be building and praying And then, O Lord, especially how all of that is subsumed, grasped up into the glorious work of God to redeem a people. We praise you that you are the missionary God, sending the missionary Son and the missionary Holy Spirit, that you might redeem a people for yourself, that all the glory would be unto you, and that the battles we experience personally, corporately, are temporary. May it be so, Heavenly Father, that we might be diligent to run after all your will and to do your will in all things. And so now bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.